Guilt. Guilt, good or bad? Depending. What do you mean by that?
Depends.
What do you mean it depends?
Well, if it leads you to the Lord, it's good.
Okay. All right. Guilt, good or bad?
Depends if it's before forgiveness or after forgiveness.
Okay.
It depends on if you do anything.
Pardon?
It depends on if you change anything or not.
Okay. All right.
Pardon? It depends on who's making you guilty.
Who said that? I didn't pick that up. Okay. Pastor Wood. All right. Does God lay guilt on you?
No.
Well, there's something about
imputing. I got to know.
There's something about imputing sin. In Psalms, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So if God's imputing sin, He might be imputing guilt too.
Okay. So I got a might be and a no.
Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to be a politician.
God does impute guilt. Oh, okay. So I got a direct yes and a direct no and a direct yes. All right. I like it when it goes like that. That's fun. Does God bring guilt on you?
God only brings guilt on the guilty.
Brings guilt on the guilty.
Amen.
And that is so He can repent of his sin and not forgive
him. Okay. All right. So, how many in this class have sinned? How many don't know if they've sinned or not? Okay.
Satan brings guilt on those who have asked for forgiveness.
Who said that?
He's too smart for this class.
Oh, I think he's going to fit right in. Well, let's look at that question. First of all, very, very important when we talk about guilt that we have to look at the relationship of God and ourselves and how we view God. Now, growing up in the church, going to schools, here was my picture of God. Number one, He's a judge. I think that's a correct statement. Number two, He takes a record of everything that we do. Number three, there's going to come a time when He goes through the books of record, and I'm only sharing with you what I was taught. When He comes across our name in that book of records, then however we stand on that particular time is what we call the close of our probation, and then that's it. So looking at God as a judge, looking at God as a record keeper, looking at God who goes through the books, and when He comes across my name, whatever my particular status at that time is, that's it. What do you think my picture of God was?
Wrong. He's a tyrant.
1962, we're at Keene. There's a youth congress in Dallas. And we all get to go up to the Youth Congress on Friday, Sabbath, and Sunday. Under not very much supervision. Now, you have to remember what it was like to be at Keene in 1962. And so we came up here, and a good friend of mine, who will remain nameless, Dick Sievenlist, Saturday night he decides that he's going to go down to Jack Ruby's nightclub, the Carousel. And so he comes back after that, and we meet him, and he says, "Man, I didn't have a good time." So, well, how come? He says, "When I walked in, I was sitting there thinking, It'll be just my luck. God's going to come. You can't make this up. That God's going to come across my name, and here I am in the carousel club. So I didn't have a very good time. Does God work that way?
No.
Martin Luther, when he was a monk, as a young monk, he stated that he loved to find the comfort in Jesus Christ, but all he found was a hangman. Do you get that picture? He longed for the comfort of Jesus Christ, but all he found was a hangman. And so therefore, he beat himself. He crawled up steps till his knees bled. He did all of these things, trying to get the approval of God. No wonder when he come across the Old Testament text in Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith, that he changed the entire world with a movement about what God was really like. By the way, that's our mission. I firmly believe as a church and a denomination and as a person is to let people know that God, what He is really like. So when it comes to the question of guilt, you've got to decide what is your picture of God and what is your relationship with Him. If your picture is of God as a record keeper, a one that everything is balanced, and so if you have some good things and you are outweighed by bad things and He comes across your name, no wonder He's not your friend. Yes, sir.
When I was a kid growing in the church, I knew that Jesus was Lord. 7 days of the Sabbath. And Jesus is coming again. And all sinners are going to burn in hell. Didn't know Jesus as Lord. So the difference is knowing Him as Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely. See, I told you He was going to fit into this class. See? Because if you know facts about God, it does nothing for you. In fact, I would even go so far to say, if that picture of God is that stringent, no wonder you run and don't want anything to do with Him.
That's the way the church was back then.
They meant well.
But it didn't make you feel very
nice. That's right. You were taught what to do, not what to do. And my, no wonder if you thought that today at 4:00, God was going to come across your name in the great book of records, and whatever your standing was at 4:00 would be your eternity. What would you do between now and 4:00? Praying for what?
Forgiveness.
See?
Mercy.
If you don't know Him, then praying to escape the consequences of your actions will do no good. Because you see, that's not true forgiveness. Name some people. Oh, by the way, let's see, where's my designated reader? Trent, since you did a lousy job on the first time, we're going to give you another chance to redeem yourself. Psalms 32, find it for me, and when I ask you, read some verses for me. Name some people in the Bible that suffered under guilt.
Peter.
He
wept bitterly.
Jonah.
David.
Who?
David.
Oh, let's look at Peter. We always start out with people that answer first.
What about Judas?
I'm going to put Judas into the same picture because I'm in a good mood and even going to recognize your contribution this morning. Let's take Peter and Judas. Because this is, to my opinion, one of the greatest examples of guilt and non-guilt that we'll ever find in the Bible. Both of them had a relationship with Jesus, and both of them were interested in only one thing, and what was that?
Their position in the kingdom.
Peter wanted the biggie on earth. Judas, the treasurer, wanted to set up Christ as the king. And if you're the treasurer of the king, you're in a good position. So both of them had been with Jesus for over 3 years, had listened to Him, had seen what He had done, and they had so little understanding, but both hung on for what they wanted. Earlier in the day, it was Peter who had said that week, "I don't care what happens, I'll never deny you." And Jesus at the Lord's Supper makes His final appeal to Judas by saying, "Judas, I know what you're thinking. I know what you've done." As He washed His feet, can you imagine the tears that ran down Jesus' cheeks as He washed the feet of Judas, the man who was already put in motion to be a traitor? Now Jesus gets arrested. He's being beaten, tortured, spat upon, laughed at, and ridiculed. And within a span of a few minutes, both Peter and Judas make eye contact with the Savior of the universe. One had betrayed Him. One of them, by cursing, had denied Him. And we're told that as Jesus looked at both men, despite what He was going through, He did it with love, compassion, and empathy for what they were going through. And as both men looked at the heart of Jesus and saw what they had done, Peter saw the look, and all of a sudden, everything flashed before him of what he had done. And he ran to the very place in the Garden of Gethsemane where just a few hours before, Jesus had pleaded with him to pray with Him. And he laid there on the ground, and he cried like a baby, brokenhearted. Judas, the one who had betrayed Him, he looked at Jesus. Same look, same compassion, same empathy. "Judas, Judas, how I hurt for you." He looked at it. And when everything flashed before him, he gone out. Could not take the consequences of what he had done. And so he took the easy way out and hung himself. Two people, same look, same love, two extreme ways of happening. Did this change Peter's life? Oh, absolutely. Go to the first few chapters of Acts and you'll see a totally different person. You'll see a person reach out and say, "Peter, I'll pay you money if you'll heal me." What would the old Peter have done? Whoopee-tie-yay! Changed him. Now, would you have felt better if God, if Jesus would have looked at Peter with such a hard look, like, "Peter, I told you what was going to happen, and you let me down," and it brought so much guilt on Peter that he felt so guilty that he went out and did exactly what he did, cried, went through that. Would you feel better? Would you feel better if God, if Jesus looked at Judas with a look of, "Man, you're going to get yours," You see, God did not lay guilt on either one of them. He does what He does best. He reached out in love, in kindness, in empathy, wanting to hug them, and their relationship with Him reflected on what they did. Judas saw it, rebelled, hung himself, changed Peter's life. Yes, sir?
Now, one reason why Jesus said that He didn't come to judge men, He came to save. And so He didn't judge men that were not Jewish, but He extended that invitation to salvation.
Yes, absolutely right. Absolutely. This lesson came to me in the same year, 1962, as Youth Congress was. I got in some trouble at school and got suspended for 5 weeks. And so I'm on the phone and I call my daddy and said, well, got a little trouble. Coming home tomorrow, my dad was an engineer on the railroad, so I could ride the train free, as he said one time, thank goodness. And so I said, got suspended 5 weeks. I'll leave in the morning and I'll be at the depot at whatever time it was. And my daddy said to me, what did you do this time? And when I told him, he said, oh my, I would have expected most anything out of you but that. And I hung up and I went to my room and I cried because I felt the disappointment in his voice. I never feared the consequences, and there was some. But it was that disappointment that I'd let him down that touched me so much. And when I got home, I was expecting him to jump all over me at the depot. He didn't. And finally we got home, and I'm sitting in a chair, and we had a 1 minute conversation. And then it was off. And quite frankly, I had a good 5 weeks. When you have things in your past, how do you deal with that? Do you come to church and say, man, I hope nobody finds out? You know, one of the sad things about going to school with a bunch of people, and I've gone to school with quite a few people in this class, or know quite a few people, is that in the past, as young people, we make mistakes and do things that we're not particularly proud of. Well, one of the things as you do is when you get into the ministry or you have certain positions of responsibility, sometimes you wonder if that past is ever going to come up and bite you. And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Best friend I have for the longest is Jim Quinn, very good friend of mine. We've known each other 50 years. Now that seems impossible, that you can know somebody for 50 years. Somebody asked one time, well, how good friends are y'all? And I said, well, we've been business partners in about 10 different enterprises and we still speak to each other. So, you know, that's pretty good. We met during Christmas time and spent about 4 hours together. He's now with 3ABN. I have the privilege of working in the Arlington Church and being with Rob and knowing God's ministries. Always a privilege I have teaching this school. Jim and I go back 50 years, met in 1960. How much of the time that we did in school that was not good, and we both had even got kicked out on one exercise that we did together, we both got kicked out of school on that one, How much of the time do you think we spent on that? How much? None. Because by the goodness of God, we're not the same people that we were when we were 18, 19, 20, and 21. We're not the same people that we were when we were in business at 25 years old together. Why? Because God's done something in His life. And God, through His majesty and His miraculous, has done things in my life. And so we talked about the good things. Yes? Turn on the fans. Is anybody hot? Just a second, please.
Yeah. I think we've all been given the gift of guilt. It's kind of like what we look naked. But you know what's better? Is we've been given the gift of forgiveness and God's righteousness, which is like that nice suit. It's a perfect one. I don't have one, but I know they're out there. That covers you perfectly. And it looks so much better than you do naked. And so we get to put that on, and we get to strut our stuff, not because it's ours, but we were given that.
Okay.
And that's bigger than that gift of guilt that we
all
have.
All
that
right.
God is happy to let us sit out there naked if that's what we need to straighten up and to understand that we need to put a suit on.
Okay.
But,
so.
I've hung out there feeling guilty.
Okay.
But it's a sin after you put that suit on. To still feel guilty.
Now let me ask.
I think a lot of us are in that condition. I get in that condition once in a while. I'm wearing a suit, but I still feel guilty because I know what it looks like inside.
Okay. Now I got a good question to ask because, you know, I want to ask good questions as a teacher. Is that correct? So we're tricking God. When we have the good suit on, we're tricking God because He can't see past the suit. Now, I know exactly what you're saying. So now we take it a little step further and we say, Jesus gives us a robe of righteousness. And so when we go before the Father, God does not see us. He sees Jesus. Well, let me tell you an experience. I went to a party with Charles. And I didn't know these people. I thought they were kind of snooty. But Charles says, "Hey man, it's about time you hang with a high roller. Get away from Rob. Hang with somebody that has some class, some high rolling deals." So he's going to take me to a high rolling party. And it's invitation only. And the only way I get into the party is that I know Charles. And he gets me in. And you know what happened? The host came by every time and he patted Charles on the back and he looked at me and he said, "The only reason that you're in this party is that you know Charles. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here."
That made you feel good.
And then the hostess came by and hugged Charles and told her how much he appreciated. And she stepped back from me and she says, "You do realize that the only reason that you're even here is because Charles invited you."
Charles, let that happen. I'm learning all about this party as we go.
As I tell Sue when she catches me in some things that I assume she not kind of catches, Aesop fable. Everybody ought to have Aesop fables. Why would you want to spend eternity with God the Father who says, however you want to put it, the only reason you're here is that my Son got you in here? Do we ever stop and think of the picture that we paint of God when we make these accusations? It's like we know Jesus loves us. We even got a little song. It says, "Jesus loves me, this I know." See? But we don't ever have songs about the Father. Your relationship with the Father will tell you how you handle guilt. If you've done some things in your life, and perhaps all of us have, let me tell you, it's not the Father that brings them up to you. It's not the Son who ever mentions it to you. Jim Quinn and I sat there and we talked about the good things of life, the happy times, what God is doing in our life. We never spent one moment, "Hey Jim, do you remember when we..." Real friends never bring up the past. Real friends look at you and look forward, but they see what God has done in your life and what they're done in His. It's the devil that continually comes to you and says, "What in the world are you thinking about? Do you remember what you did back there? Why? You think you can be an elder in the church? Do you remember what you did 10 years ago? Do you remember what you're trying to put a marriage together? Do you remember what you did 4 years ago?" That's not God. That's the accuser. No wonder he's called the accuser. Because he will bring up that past. He will bring up those things. Let me tell you what the good news is. You're a child of the King. Let me tell you who shouldn't have been a preacher. Let me tell you who shouldn't have been a prophet. Well, I don't guess he was a prophet. Well, he shouldn't have been a prophet. He wasn't. Who shouldn't have been a preacher is Paul. He had no right to be a preacher. Do you understand that he went to churches and congregations and people who just a few years ago he had gone to the same church and killed their father of the children, killed the wives' husbands, had the mothers dragged off to prison, had blood on his hands, and he had the audacity to come back to the same churches just a few years ago where he was the most feared man and come in and preach to them? You talk about guilt. How would you like to look into the eyes of the person that you killed his two sons and say, "God loves you"? You talk about guilt. Do you think the devil ever reminded him of that?
Well, I had a traditional Adventist pastor tell me once that his job would be really easy if it wasn't for the books that Paul wrote in the Bible.
Yeah. You see, God looks at you and treats you like you've never done whatever you've done. He doesn't get tricked by the robe of righteousness. He doesn't look at you and say, "You know, there's something that you did in the past, but I just can't remember what it was. However, I can only remember the good things, so come on in." But boy, I wonder, what in the world was... Because see, we say God forgets. He forgets what we've done.
He forgives, not forgets.
Doesn't forget a thing. He's God. How could He? But He treats us. He treats us as if we've never done anything wrong. And that's the goodness and the kindness. We got kids. We got grandkids. They just kind of mess all over. You ever notice that every once in a while? They just take advantage of you. You give, they take. But how do you treat them?
You love them.
See? Do you hug them and say, oh, I just love you so much? However, I remember that time. See? No. You just hug them and you kiss them. You treat them as if they've never done anything wrong. And that's what God does for us. Yes, ma'am.
You were talking about the accuser.
Yes.
And once we've been forgiven, it would be very easy to just go forward and love God. But we do have that accuser that keeps coming back to remind us. And I had a situation that I was forgiven, but I kept remembering and getting accused. And there's a difference between guilt and condemnation.
Oh,
absolutely. And after years, one night I just put my head on the pillow, and here came this remembrance. And at that time, the words came through my mind. Condemnation comes from applying present knowledge to past judgment.
Absolutely.
And I got released.
That's right.
And it hasn't bothered me.
Yeah. Now, let me make one thing come to you in just a second. Very clear. Because God forgives, and He absolutely does, and because God treats us as it's never happened, absolutely does, we still suffer the consequences of what we do. Do you understand that? You see, if you go out by mistake and plant corn thinking that you're wanting to get asparagus, do you plant asparagus? I better go over to what I know. Did asparagus grow on trees? What's two things that grow? Wheat and corn. I know wheat and corn grow. Okay. You plant corn by mistake. And so the person that runs the farm, or if it's your father or mother, come by and they say, oh, we forgive you. Don't worry about it. It was a mistake. What are you still going to get? You're going to get asparagus. That's right. Ah, you're catching on to this class. You still suffer the consequences. But my, don't ever worry about your father. Because as those consequences come, he's right there beside you. And he has his arm around you. And he says, oh my son, my daughter, I wished we didn't have to go through this together. Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier the accuser. Satan doesn't have access to heaven, to the books of heaven. And Jesus said that he forgives, and he will forgive us. But Satan is constantly accusing us.
Yes.
And so we are told by the psalmist and ask the Lord, remember not the sins of my youth.
Right.
You know, and when we ask for forgiveness, believe that he will forgive us. But Satan wants to keep us guilty.
Right.
And we're told that it's not thankful to God for us to walk around feeling guilty.
Absolutely.
I don't think Satan cares whether you're saved or not. He just wants to make everybody feel guilty. And I think he treats Christians especially. They get their special attention from him because he loves to give Christians a guilt trip. It just gives you no end of pleasure.
Absolutely. And if we're not careful, we as individuals, as a Sabbath school class, as a church, and as a denomination, we like to kind of help him out every once in a while.
Unfortunately.
Oh, I'm sorry. You're just not good enough to be baptized.
Yeah, that's crazy. That's crazy talk.
We have standards here that we uphold, so I'm sorry. You're just not good enough to be part. See, we have to sit and think of what we look for.
And we tend to set, there's class A, B, and C sins. you know, if you're a Class C sinner, you're okay. But if you're one of these Class A sinners, you don't want any part of you.
Sometimes. That's exactly right.
One sister said, "How do you all put a clean fish in the water? Bring him in the boat and clean him."
That's right. Psalms 32, nice and loud. Stand up, Trent. This is David. Now, before he reads, what do we know about David? Everything pretty well we know about him. Have a hard time making the church board of some churches. But I want you to listen to what David wrote, because he had the understanding of who the accuser is and who's the one that loves him. Trent, hit it nice and loud.
"Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place, and you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart."
Okay. Thank you, Trent. There were two demoniacs. And Jesus comes to the shore. And they run out. Scares everybody. The disciples, who had just seen Jesus calm the sea and said, "What kind of man is this that even the waves obey him?" Here's two little demoniacs screaming, holler, and they're running. And they look back, and there's Jesus. And he heals them. And we're told that they spend just a few minutes. I have in mind maybe 30 minutes that they spent with Jesus. And oh, how they wanted to stay with him. But he told them to go back to their cities. What did Jesus talk to those men in those few minutes about? 2300 day prophecy? Sabbath? Here's correct tithe paying? All good things. What do you think he spent the 30 minutes on? You already done that. And he goes back to the cities of Decapolis. Had a poor Greek teacher, but even I know that deca is 10. So they had 10 little cities. And when Jesus came back a year later, there were thousands of people there to greet him. What did he tell them? Now, you talk about somebody going back with a message. Everybody in these cities knew what these two guys were like. He told them, "The only powerful message that you have and that we have is, you know what I was like. I met Jesus Christ. And now you can see what he's done in my life." It's the only thing that makes sense. because it's the only message that changes people's lives. So he went. They went back. And you can imagine everybody scared. Whatever. They knew his past. They brought up the past. But they had the wonderful message of, I've met a man. And this is what he's done. And that message changed people, that when Christ came to those cities, they were looking to meet that man. Your past, don't know what it is. But today, who are you going to meet today? You can dwell in that past all you want to. It's not going to change. The devil will tell you everything about that past. But let me tell you, if you have a past that you're not proud of, if you have a past that is horrendous, God can use you for greater glory, because you have the ability to say, I was a demoniac. I was crazy. But I met a man. And you can see what he did in my life. Don't let the devil for one second take away the most precious thing that God has done for you, because he looked way down and he saw young Mr. Laws. And he said, no matter what that young man does, my son's going to come. And if he's the only human being, he's going to go to the cross for him. Do you see how precious you are? Tell people that you've met somebody and what he's done in your life. God does not bring guilt. Dear Father, I can only speak for my life. When I needed you most, you were there. You never said, have you learned your lesson? I told you so. Just put your arms around me. Never once in a while I say, you know, Lord, consequences of that still come, don't they? Say, yes, my son, they do. But we'll get through this together. I hold you to that. Amen.